The scripture reading this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses. As we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice especially verse 2. We read this in connection with the Catechism's treatment of the sacrament of baptism. 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism as it's found in Lord's Day 26, found on page 14 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 26. How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely, for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost, and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this last January, we had a sermon on Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist at the Jordan River. In the course of that sermon, I brought up the fact that Baptists like to define the word baptize as if it refers always and only to a full immersion into water. And I brought up the fact that the word baptize simply cannot be limited to that one idea. The word baptize is a very flexible word that can be applied to many different ideas and is much broader than simply this limited idea of being immersed into water. There are many instances, even in the Bible itself, where the word baptize does not allow for the idea of a full immersion into water. Well, I said in that sermon this past January that when we came to the Heidelberg Catechism's treatment of baptism, we would look once again at the Baptist practice of immersion baptism. And we would mention a few reasons for why that practice of immersion should be avoided. To be clear, Reformed churches do not reject immersion baptism as if it were not a valid baptism. However, the Reformed churches do reject the unscriptural view that baptism must be by immersion. And furthermore, the Reformed churches would also maintain that baptism by sprinkling or baptism by pouring is to be preferred far more greatly than baptism by immersion. For not only is baptism by sprinkling explicitly referred to in the Scripture, whereas baptism by immersion is not, furthermore, there are a few very good reasons for why the practice of immersion should be avoided altogether. Baptism by immersion lends itself to an Arminian, an unbiblical understanding of the gospel, whereas baptism by sprinkling reflects faithfully the truth of the gospel. That's a bold statement I just made. I want to get there this morning in the sermon by focusing on the language that the Bible uses when it speaks of being baptized into Christ. By the way of looking at that language, we will have a critique of the Baptist position of immersion baptism. What does it mean to be baptized into Christ? What does it mean to be baptized into something? That's an important question because the Bible uses that language on multiple occasions, quite often. Let me give you a few examples. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Paul writes in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" What does that mean? In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we read this. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We're all baptized into the church. What does that mean? In Galatians 3, verse 27, we read this. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you go to the scripture passage that we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 10, that same language is used in verse 2. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, we read, "And were all baptized unto Moses." Literally, it's the same word being used. It's the word "into." "And were all baptized into Moses." What does that mean? Even when Jesus institutes the sacrament of baptism, in Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus uses that same language, the exact same language. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in," or better, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Jesus doesn't mean this, baptizing them in the authority that you have of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He means baptize them into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, into the name of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Understanding this language is of the utmost importance for understanding the sacrament of baptism. So we take as our theme this morning, baptized into Moses, baptized into Christ. And we look at two things, the reality and the sacrament. In this first point of the sermon, we will first look at the word baptized, and then look at the idea of being baptized into Christ. If we're going to understand what baptized into Christ means, we first have to understand what the word baptized means. So what does it mean to be baptized? Again, let me say this. Baptists would insist that the word baptized means always and only immersion. That is, Baptists would insist that the word baptize always means to put something completely under a body of water, either by dipping or by plunging, and then taking that something out of the water again. So according to Baptists, baptism involves first immersion, putting into water, then submersion, putting underwater, and then immersion, taking out of the water. However, that's not what the word baptize means. There are many different ways in which we see the word baptize being used differently. First of all, you could look at secular Greek literature and see how the word baptize was used by unbelievers during the days that the New Testament was written. For example, in Greek literature, we read of a curtain being baptized by the sun. A curtain is baptized by the sun so that the color of the curtain fades and changes color. The sun baptizes the curtain into fadedness. That's how the word is used. Or in Greek literature, we read of a soldier being baptized by a sword when a sword is placed on his shoulder. A soldier is baptized by a sword so that he gets knighted or he gets put into office. A sword baptizes a person into office. In Greek literature, we also read of people said to be baptized with alcohol. They drink so much alcohol that they become drunk. Alcohol baptizes the person into drunkenness. These examples show us that the idea of baptism does not refer always and only or even especially to the idea of immersion into water. And frequently when the word baptize is used to refer to immersion, it's referring to a person who's drowned, a person who's been put underwater and who's died. A son baptizing a curtain so that it becomes faded has no connection to water at all. But that's Greek literature, and we're not so interested in that because a word could be used one way in Greek literature and take on a different meaning in the Scriptures. However, when we look at how the Scriptures themselves use the word, we see the same thing. It's used the same way. First of all, Mark 7 verse 4 speaks of baptizing tables, or literally, baptizing couches. In Mark 7 verse 4, we read, this is Jesus speaking about the traditions of the Jews. He says, "And when they come from the market, except they wash," that is, except they baptize, "they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing," or the baptizing of cups, "the baptizing of pots, the baptizing of brazen vessels, and the baptizing of tables." Literally, the baptizing of couches. And when you read that, you have to ask yourself, when the people washed their couches and their tables, did they literally immerse them into water by fully plunging their couches and their furniture into water, underwater, every time they cleansed them? Clearly, common sense would tell us that the word baptize here does not refer to full immersion. In fact, in another passage of Scripture, in Hebrews 9, verse 10, it's made explicit that the word baptize does not refer to immersion. In Hebrews 9, verse 10, when the writer talks about the washings that took place in the Old Testament, the writer uses the word baptisms, washings. But after he uses the word baptisms, the writer makes clear that he's not talking about immersion, but he's talking about sprinkling. The Old Testament act of the high priest sprinkling blood upon the people is referred to as a baptism. For another example, in Mark 10, verse 38, Jesus speaks of his sufferings on the cross as a baptism. In Mark 10, verse 38, we read, "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Jesus is talking there about the sufferings he's going to go through on the cross. The agony Jesus will experience on the cross will be a baptism. In Matthew 3, verse 11, John the Baptist speaks of the people being baptized with fire. And then for more examples, you have all these verses that I already mentioned in the introduction. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 talks about being baptized into one body, the church. Matthew 28, verse 19 talks about being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then in the passage we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, we read of the Israelites being baptized into Moses. Let's look at that passage in 1 Corinthians 10 a little more closely, because it's an important passage. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, we read, "And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Now, that's clearly not talking about immersion. It doesn't say that the Israelites were baptized into the Red Sea. It says they were baptized into the person, Moses. Moses was the one into whom they were baptized. The word is not talking about immersion. That simply doesn't make sense. What would it mean to be immersed into Moses? That Moses became a body of water and the people were plunged into Moses? They were dipped into Moses? That doesn't make sense. Furthermore, what does the text say? It says that they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And that simply means this: by means of the cloud and by means of the sea. The idea is this: it was the cloud that baptized the people into Moses. And it was the sea that baptized the people into Moses. Or you might say, God baptized the people into Moses by the agency, by the means of the cloud and the sea, and the whole experience that Israel went through on that occasion. Obviously, the Israelites were not baptized into the cloud. The cloud was above them. Neither were the Israelites baptized into the sea. Emphatically, the Israelites were kept out of the Red Sea. In fact, so separate were they from the waters of the Red Sea that when the Israelites walked through the Red Sea, they were walking on solid ground, dry ground, as we just sang. Not a drop of water touched them. When you think about it, who were the ones immersed into the Red Sea? Not the Israelites, but the Egyptians. The Egyptians were immersed, but the Israelites were the ones baptized into Moses. So what does that mean? Well, when it says that the Israelites were baptized into Moses, it means this: that before the Israelites left Egypt, they didn't know Moses. They didn't have a relationship with Moses. Moses was a stranger to them. They didn't trust him. They weren't united to him as their leader and as their head and representative. They didn't believe in Moses. They didn't believe who Moses was as the mediator between them and God, whom God had sent to deliver them and rescue them from the bondage and the death of Egypt. They didn't confide in Moses. But when they went through that whole experience of crossing the Red Sea, and they saw the great things that Moses did when he lifted up his arms and the waters were parted, and they went through, and then Moses moved his arms again and the waters came upon the Egyptian army and destroyed the Egyptians. And when the people saw the cloud that protected them from the army of the Egyptians, and they saw all these wondrous things in this glorious event, then what happened? Then the people were baptized into Moses. By means of the cloud, by means of the sea, this whole wonderful event of leaving Egypt and being delivered by Moses, the people came under the controlling influence of Moses. They believed him. They were no longer strangers, or Moses was no longer a stranger to them. They trusted Moses as their God-appointed mediator. They became united to Moses. Moses became their head and representative. They saw who Moses was as their Moses. And ultimately, what was this great event when the Israelites were baptized into Moses by this wonderful event? Well, this great event was their salvation. Their salvation from the death and darkness and slavery of Egypt. This was an earthly salvation. In a word, baptism into Moses meant this: salvation. It was the beginning of their salvation, the beginning of their new life. So let's get to the point. What does the word baptize mean? The word baptize means this: that something is acted upon or influenced by something else coming upon it or affecting or influencing it with a change that takes place upon that person or object. In the broad meaning of the word baptize, then, there are two things. Well, really three things. First, there's a change that takes place, a radical transformation. And second, there's the agent, the means, the tool that brings about that change. And then third, there is that which experiences the change, that itself which experiences the change. So for example, when the sun baptizes a curtain so that the color of the curtain fades, what you have is this: you have the change. The curtain fades. And then you have the agent or the means through which that curtain fades, the sun or the rays of the sun. The curtain is passive. The curtain is acted upon by the rays of the sun. It's the sun baptizing the curtain into fadedness. So, for example, when alcohol baptizes a person so that a person becomes drunk, what you have is this: you have the change. The person becoming drunk, going from sober to drunk. And then you have the agent or the tool that brings about that change, the alcohol. And the person, in the sense, is passive, because it's the alcohol making an influence upon the person, the alcohol baptizing the person into drunkenness. And when the cloud and the sea baptized the people so that the people's relationship to Moses was changed, what you have is this: you have the change. The people's relationship to Moses changed. They went from being strangers to having him as their head and representative. They were united to Moses. They were brought into a covenant relationship with Moses as their mediator. And then you have the agent or the tool through which that change was brought about, namely the cloud and the sea and this whole wonderful event. And the people were passive. It was the cloud and the sea and God bringing them through, and Moses bringing them through this event through which they were changed. It's a cloud in the sea baptizing the people into Moses. And the ultimate change was this, going from death to life. The ultimate change was this, their deliverance, their freedom. So what does baptism mean? The word baptism means a thorough change, a complete transformation, something that is passive and something else that comes into contact with it to bring about a change in it or upon it. A complete change from being bright to being faded, from being sober to being drunk, from being dirty to being clean, from being dead to being alive, from being a stranger to being a friend, by means of an outside influence or an outside agent. So this helps us to understand what the Bible means when it talks about being baptized into Christ. What does the Bible mean when it says we've been baptized into Christ? But just think of it in terms of what happened to the Israelites when they were baptized into Moses. When the people were baptized into Moses, the main idea is this. They were united to Moses. A thorough change took place so that the people were brought into a relationship with Moses. A relationship was established. When we are baptized into Jesus Christ, there is a thorough change that takes place. A complete transformation. We are united to Christ. We're brought into a covenant relationship with Christ. Before we're baptized into Christ, we are strangers. Before we are baptized into Christ, we don't know Him. We don't confide in Him. He is nothing to us. But when we are baptized into Christ, then we are suddenly united to Christ. We know Christ. We trust Him. We see Him as our mediator. We fall under His controlling influence. We look to Him as our head and representative. He is our head and representative. Baptism. And we're talking here about the real spiritual baptism. Real baptism is a radical spiritual transformation from death into life, from darkness into light, from unrighteousness into righteousness, from being under the power of Satan to being brought into the kingdom of God, from being children of wrath to being children of our Father in heaven. And all of that wonderful transformation can be summed up in this one phrase, being baptized into Christ. When we're united to Christ through the bond of faith, these things take place. That's baptism. That's the radical transformation. And ultimately, what is that baptism into Christ? It is salvation. It is the beginning of a new life, deliverance from bondage and death, the bondage and death of sin. And it's given to me in that moment of regeneration, being born again. That's why baptism is referred to in the Bible as the washing of regeneration. The washing that is regeneration. And then, understanding that, we can understand other passages in Scripture that use that same language. What does it mean when it speaks, when the Bible speaks of being baptized into one body, into the church? It means that a radical change has taken place upon or in each one of us, so that we were outside of the church, and now we are inside the church. We're members of the church. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of being baptized into the name of the Father and into the name of the Son and into the name of the Holy Spirit? It means this, the radical change in which I am brought into a living relationship with the triune God. A covenant is established between God and me in Jesus Christ, so that I'm no longer the enemy of God, but I'm the friend of God. What does it mean in Romans 6, verse 3, when it says this, "Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" It means this, that inasmuch as we have been baptized or united, inasmuch as we've been united to Jesus Christ, we've also been made partakers of His death. We've been made partakers of His death. We've been baptized into His burial. We've been made partakers of His burial. We've been made partakers of His resurrection. Being baptized into Christ means we've died to sin, died to Egypt, and been made alive unto God. A radical transformation, partaking of Christ's death and resurrection, is through this wonder of being baptized into Christ. What does the Bible mean when it says in Galatians 3, verse 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ"? Well, that's self-explanatory now. If you've been united to Christ, that means that you also are partakers of all the benefits of Christ, holiness and righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit. You've put on Christ. "I have been delivered from Egypt's bondage. I have been brought into salvation. I now live a new and holy life. I am baptized into one body. I am baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am baptized into Christ's death and burial and resurrection by being baptized into Jesus Christ. Just like Israel was baptized into Moses." That's the radical transformation. And now here comes the important point for the sermon this morning. What is the means? What is the agent, the tool that brings about that radical change? Well, remember, with the nation of Israel being baptized into Moses, it was the cloud and the sea. By means of these things, God baptized the people into Moses. Through this entire wonder that Israel went through, witnessing the cloud, witnessing the Red Sea parting, going through it themselves. It was through that very experience, being separated from Egypt, that Israel was united to Moses and Israel was saved. So, what is the agent? What are the means that God uses to bring us into Christ and bring about that radical transformation in us? Well, let me give it to you right away. Two things. The blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And those two things always go together. First, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ refers to Jesus' atoning substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, your salvation was purchased for you. Your redemption was accomplished. And then second, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ refers to the Holy Spirit given to Christ. And through that Holy Spirit, our salvation, that redemption is applied to us, given to us in our very hearts. That's the agency through which we are baptized into Christ. So baptism into Christ means this: a radical transformation in which we are united to Christ. And the way in which that radical transformation is accomplished is by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. Our salvation and our union to Christ and our union to the triune God and our union with the church of Jesus Christ, the body, comes about through Jesus shedding His blood on the cross, purchasing salvation, and the Holy Spirit bringing that salvation to us by entering our hearts. That's how we are baptized into Christ. That's how the change takes place, by means of His death on the cross, by means of the Holy Spirit applying that blood, washing away our sins through that blood so that our sins are washed away. That's the reality. And when you understand that reality, then you can also understand the sacrament and how the sacrament works. So let's look at the sacrament for a moment. What you have in the sacrament of baptism is three things. First, you have the change, the radical transformation that takes place. Second, you have the agency. And third, you have the person being baptized. What's the change? What's that radical transformation? The radical transformation from being dirty to being cleansed. What is the agent that accomplishes that change? The agent, or the means, is the water. The water sprinkled on that person washes that person or that infant from being dirty to being clean. And then there's the person being baptized. And notice this, the person being baptized is passive. He's being acted upon. That's baptism. A radical transformation effected upon a person, applied to a person through the means of water. That's the sign of baptism. That's what's visible. Think again of the sun baptizing a curtain so that the curtain becomes faded. In the same way, water baptizes a person so that a person becomes clean. And just like the curtain is passive and the curtain is only acted upon by something outside of itself, namely the sun, so a person in the sacrament of baptism, whether as an adult who's kneeling or as an infant who's being held in the arms of its parents, is passive, and it's only acted upon by something outside of himself or herself, namely the sprinkled water of baptism. That's the sacrament of baptism. And as a sacrament, it's a sign of the spiritual reality. The spiritual reality is this: the blood of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Jesus Christ washes me of all my sin. The spiritual reality is this: I've gone through a marvelous change. My sins have been washed away. The guilt of my sins have been washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. He takes away the filth of the guilt of my sin. And the pollution of my sin, the stink of my sin, has been washed away. At least in a beginning, at least in principle, I have been made clean. I've been made holy. And I have been entirely passive. And the agent, or the means through which this radical transformation has been accomplished, the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ are represented for me in the sacrament of baptism in the water. The water is a picture of the blood and Spirit of Christ washing me. And the purpose of the sacrament of baptism then is this: to more fully declare to me and assure me that I have the spiritual reality. As the Catechism says, answer 69, I am, after the first line, I am as certainly washed by His blood and Spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sin, and I am washed externally with water, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. As the next answer says, I receive from God the remission of sin, and I'm also renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be united to Christ. Baptized into Christ. And in the end, what is that? That is salvation. That is union with Christ. That is baptism into Christ. This washing only takes place and can only take place in the way of being baptized or being united to Christ. And in the end, what is this? This is the wonder of regeneration. Being born again, being brought out of death into life, being changed from a child of wrath to a child adopted of my Heavenly Father. That's why baptism is described as the washing of regeneration. But now it's here, we might say finally this morning, it's here where we come to a critique of the practice of immersion baptism. And here we come to an explanation of why we don't immerse our children or adults when we baptize them. Why is sprinkling or pouring with water a far more exceeding, a far better way to administer the sacrament of baptism than immersion? As I said in the introduction, why does baptism by immersion lend itself to an Arminian, to an unbiblical understanding of the gospel? Because notice this. In baptism, I'm supposed to be the one who's passive. I'm supposed to be the one who's acted upon. It's the water that's washing me. It's the water that accomplishes the marvelous transformation of making me clean. I am passive. I'm like that passive curtain that's being hit by the rays of the sun, and I'm becoming faded. The curtain doesn't do anything. It's the sun doing it. That's how it is with me in baptism. I'm the passive one. Because the reality is this, in the true spiritual baptism, I am the one who is passive. It's the Holy Spirit who's washing me. It's the blood of Christ washing away my sins. I don't wash myself. I don't make the decision to get washed. Because before the Holy Spirit washes me, and before the Holy Spirit comes down from above and the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in my heart and regenerates me, I can do nothing. I am dead. I am a child of wrath. That's part of the symbolism of getting sprinkled with water. I am passive in this event. But you see, what happens when you start carrying out baptism by immersion? What happens is this. It's the water that suddenly becomes the passive element, not active. It's the person who becomes active. It's the person who makes the change. In immersion baptism, things are flipped around so that it's not the water coming down upon me and washing me, but in immersion, it's me that becomes active. I go down into the water. I make the decision to get washed. I'm the one who does the activity. I'm the one who's moving. In immersion, the water just becomes a passive, receptive element. It just sits there. That symbolism is all wrong. That's not true, faithful. That's not faithful to the spiritual reality. What does that symbolism teach? Well, it teaches this. The Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is ready to wash you. The blood of Jesus Christ is ready to wash you. But you must take the plunge. The Holy Spirit is passive, just like the water. And then what happens is this. Baptism, the sacrament of baptism, gets this spin put on it. It becomes my profession of faith. My decision to follow Jesus. And that's what happens. That's how many talk about baptism. But that's not what baptism is about. Baptism is a sign and a seal of what God has done in saving His people through the blood of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not about what I do. Baptism is about what God has done. That's why baptism is the passive sacrament. Lord's Supper is active. I am active in the Lord's Supper because I have been regenerated. I am alive in Christ. Baptism is about what God has done, and so is the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper shows that too. By means of the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the sacrament, God doesn't want us to focus on man. God wants us to focus on His work in Christ, the gospel. And then what's also striking is this. If baptism is by immersion, and if baptism suddenly becomes a sign of my profession of faith, and it's not a telling me, it's not speaking to me about God's promise to me and of what God has done for me, then obviously infants should not be baptized. Because infants cannot carry out that activity of taking the plunge. Infants cannot make that decision for Christ. And there you see how it's all backwards. The very way that Baptists administer the sacrament of baptism, they are encouraging this backwards way of thinking. You see, baptism by immersion is in perfect harmony with the Baptist teaching that the children of believers are not members of the church. They have not been baptized into one body. But they need to be treated as mission projects until they show signs of conversion. Then they can be baptized and take the step into the water. And that's why we say that although baptism by immersion is not necessarily wrong, the way in which it is carried out so often points to an Arminian understanding of salvation. And I'll say this. If you wanted to carry out baptism by immersion, the better way to do it would be like this. Have that person enter into an empty tub and then fill that tub with water by pouring water into the tub from above until the person is washed. Because that's true to the spiritual reality. That way of baptism would emphasize that it's the water that's moving. It's the water that is the active agent, and the person is just sitting there. The person is passive. In baptism, and he's passive, God acts upon him in the washing away of his sin, in the wonder of regeneration. But congregation, it's not necessary to do that, to fill a tub with water. Do you remember what Jesus says to Peter in the upper room the night before he is crucified? Jesus is washing his disciples' feet at the Last Supper, and Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, you will never wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me." And Peter says, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Wash all of me." And Jesus says, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." You don't need to be fully covered with water in order to profit from the sacrament of baptism. Administering the sacrament of baptism by sprinkling is perfectly sufficient to communicate the truth of God's word, to speak to you about God's promises. Just as in the Old Testament, sprinkling the people with blood was perfectly sufficient to tell them that all their sins were washed away and they were purified, they were sanctified, they were justified, and they were in a relationship of friendship with God through their God-appointed mediator. Well, what a glorious thing it is, beloved, to have it more fully declared to us and sealed to us that we have been baptized into Christ. I was dead in sin. I was filthy and dirty. I was a child of wrath. This is the reality. Jesus has shed his blood and has taken away the guilt of my sins. The Holy Spirit has entered me and has applied that washing away of sins to me in my life. I have been washed. I have been sanctified. I have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. And this is the work of God alone. May the way we baptize highlight that glorious reality. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might not be intimidated by those who would say that baptism by immersion is to be preferred. May we be deeply rooted in thy scriptures and understand why the church throughout the generations has baptized with sprinkling or pouring out of water. Bless us, Father, through the sacrament of baptism. May we understand it and the spiritual reality to which it points. May we always magnify, Father, the fact that the activity in the washing away of our sins is thy activity. That to thy name alone, the glory and the praise might be. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.